Today being Easter Sunday, could this be what John referred to in Revelation chapter 1 when he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day"? Did he mean it was Easter Sunday? Or did he mean, as most people think, that it was just a Sunday? As one complete imponderable, no one has got the faintest idea which day John was referring to. It is a fact that for centuries, people have considered today to be a special day because it is the anniversary of the day when Jesus rose from the dead. And yet every Sunday we should be remembering that Jesus rose from the dead. Indeed, why would we only want to remember that Jesus rose from the dead once a week? Surely we should be rejoicing every day that Jesus is alive and by his Spirit he is with us now. When we go home, he will still be with us. Wherever we are, he is with us. And whether you are walking on the hills, whether you are lying in a bath, whether you are in a building like this, he is with you. And isn't that wonderful? But though he died a cruel death, 3 days later he was alive again and is alive with a life that can never be extinguished. He has a new life, not the sort of life that we have, but an eternal life. And having been raised from the dead, it demonstrated, it proved to the world that everything he said was true. He said he would bear the sins of the world, and he did bear the sins of the world. And that which holds people in the grave is their sin. But Jesus, never having sinned, was able to be our substitute and took upon himself our sin, and the proof that he dealt with our sin and fully paid the penalty is the fact that within 3 days he rose again from the dead. This proves that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. Judaism is not the same as the religion of the Old Testament. In Old Testament religion, the high priest once a year would go in to the Holy of Holies with blood not his own and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And this was symbolic of what Christ was going to do, but then it only prefigured what he was going to do. Sprinkling blood upon the mercy seat so that symbolically God could look down and see blood had been shed, a sacrifice for sin had been made. And all the people would be waiting outside, waiting to see the high priest coming out from the Holy of Holies, and that would be an indication to them that the sacrifice had been accepted for another year. This was Jesus taking his own blood into the most holy place in the heavens. You can read all about this in Hebrews. He took his own blood in and showed his own blood to his Father to show that sin really had been dealt with. The full and sufficient sacrifice for sin had been paid by the Lord Jesus. And then what everybody wants to know is, was the sacrifice accepted? Would he come out from the most holy place? And the answer is yes. The sacrifice was accepted, the grave could no longer hold him, and so he rose again from the dead. His sacrifice was accepted by the Father. Which now means there is only one obstacle to anybody, anywhere in the whole of the world today, one obstacle that keeps them from knowing God's forgiveness for their sins and acceptance into his presence with a guarantee of eternal glory. There's only one thing. If you want a text for this morning, it is Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Because it's halfway through a sentence, we'll read from verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For all the scriptures, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now it is vitally important that we grasp and understand the meaning of these words. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now if I said to you, 1 + 1 = 2, then the smart Alex amongst you would say, no, 1 + 1 = 10. As is said, there are 10 kinds of people in the world. Those who understand binary and those who don't. And that's a joke for mathematicians who understand that binary is ones and zeros, and so you count 0, 1, 10, 11, 100, 101, 110, 111, and so on. We don't think in that way. We think numbering from 1 to 10. We think in decimal, not in binary. So the clever clogs will say 1 + 1 = 10, but normally for the rest of us, for ordinary people, if I said to you 1 + 1 = 2, you would say, yes, I believe that. If I said to you, what do you get if you multiply 6 by 9? Some of you would immediately say 42, and of course that's wrong. That's a joke. You have to have listened to or watched The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Of course, if you multiply 6 by 9, what you get is 54. And you would say, yes, I believe that. But does it have any difference at all on the way in which you live? For most people, the answer is no. If I stated to you various facts and said, do you believe those facts? In all likelihood, you would say, yes, I believe those facts. If I said to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day rose again from the dead, you might say, yes, I believe that. Is that the sense in which Paul is writing here? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. There are people who teach that. They go under various names. They can be called those who believe in easy believism. Some would use the more technical term of Sandemanian, named after Robert Sandeman. Has nothing to do with the Sandman. Robert Sandeman was associated with the Glassites, named after Mr. Glass, who believed that all that was necessary was just to believe. But the question always becomes, what kind of belief is being referred to? all of you are demonstrating that this morning, that you believe something. You are all proving that you believe that those pews are strong enough to bear your weight. If you believed that when you sat on the pews, they would collapse. If you believed that we had an outbreak of woodworm, and the woodworm had eaten through, and there were lots of tiny holes all through the pews, so when you sat upon them, it would go crash, and a pile of wood dust would fly up in the air, you wouldn't have sat on the pews. I've often mentioned a particular film. It's a sort of time-travelling film where this man keeps repeating the same day over and over and over and over. And one of his naughty friends thinks it's great fun to remove all the nuts and bolts of his chair so that when he sits on it, he falls on the floor. Ha, 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 ha! Well, when he realises the days are repeating, he doesn't get caught out. Indeed, what he does is he swaps his chair with the boss's chair, knowing that his friend who's undone all the bolts will get the blame. He wasn't taken in once he knew and he believed that chair was not safe to sit on. But his boss thought the chair was safe to sit on. She sat on it and she fell on the floor. Her belief was unjustified. She didn't know that. So far, your belief in the safety of the pews has proved to be justified. Similarly, when you came in here, you believed that the ceiling is going to stay up there. You did not believe that the beams had been so weakened by woodworm or whatever, that as you sat there, the beams were going to collapse on top of you. When someone turned the fans on earlier. Did someone turn the fans on earlier? I don't think they were on when I came in. Had the fans been on, you believe the fans would stay up there and would not go flying off and chop your head off. You believe that they were safe. And thus far, your belief has been justified. Sandemanians, those who follow easy believism, think that's all that's necessary. And all you need to do is to go round and say to people, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Yes. Can you say these words? Jesus is Lord. Because look, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Someone did that to me on the 29th of January, 1972. Actually, I think it was 12:30 the following morning. And these two gentlemen came up and spoke to me and went through various scriptures and then said, do you believe this? And I said, yes. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! You are now a believer. No, I wasn't. I was converted 10.5 months later. But for them, if they were keeping a note of all those who had been saved through their testimony, they would have said, there's another one. I used to have to do this when I worked for a certain organisation. Every week I had to fill in a weekly report form, and one of the things I had to do was to fill in the box that said, number of people who have prayed to receive Christ. And sometimes I put a number in the box. Well, actually, every week I put a number in the box. Just usually it was zero. But sometimes it was one. On one occasion, I think it was two. And after 2 years, if you'd asked me, I'd have said, I have filled in that form, and if you add them all up, that's 20 people. And these report forms had to be handed over. They were collated. They added up all the numbers. And they would publish these numbers. They wouldn't publish the names of the people. They published the numbers. And they would say, see what an effective organisation we are. We've seen hundreds, thousands of people converted. I would say of those 20 people who I put down on my report form saying that they'd made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the number who were actually converted and who are going on in the faith would be an extremely round number. I believe it to be zero. Because they all said that they believed, but they didn't really believe. Because when the scriptures talk about believing in your heart, it means more than merely giving a nod and saying, yes, I accept that that is true. When the scriptures talk about believing, when it talks about putting faith in the Lord Jesus, it means more than merely giving assent to certain facts. It's talking about a dependence upon, a reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who would say, yes, I believe these things. Then they go their own sweet way and they carry on living in sin with no concern about the consequences. But they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. As long as it doesn't affect the way in which they live. But as Paul said, and we saw on Friday, in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If we have truly believed, then we have died to sin. And sin becomes irksome. We still do sin, but it irks us. We don't like it. We sin and we come before God and we confess, I don't know why I did that again, but I have. Please forgive me. And we come back to God for fresh forgiveness. New every day. The scriptures don't mean just an intellectual assent, a nod accepting that certain facts are true. If I said to you that under one of the pews on which you're sitting, there was a bomb, a very directed bomb, and I'm not going to tell you which one's sitting on it, and it's a bomb designed in such a way it won't kill you. And I have in my pocket a phone. And this phone is able to transmit a signal. And once I get into the phone and I go to the appropriate app and I press the button, then the bomb will go off. And you will rise up a certain distance in the air. Shall we see which one it's going to be? You don't believe me, do you? None of you believes me. Because if you did, you'd do one of two things. Either you would get up and go to one of the other seats, because I've said that one of you is sitting on it. Or what you would do is to bend over and look under the seat to see if you were sitting on the bomb. You didn't believe that. If you believed it, action would follow. You didn't believe me, so no action followed. Certain things that you believe, that you really believe, result in a change of behaviour. Repentance in the scriptures is associated with believing. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means change of mind. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, when you confess that he is Lord, you change your mind. You change your mind and say, everything I previously believed about God, Everything I previously believed about salvation, everything I previously believed about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything I previously believed is wrong. I change my mind, and now I acknowledge that God is God. I acknowledge that one day I must stand before God and give an account of my life. One day I will stand before God, and if God has not saved me, I will be condemned forever. I change my mind about myself and acknowledge I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have offended God. I am wrong. God is right in his assessment of me. There is nothing I can do to save myself. Whatever I try and do will never be good enough. It will not overcome all my accumulated sin. There is only one hope for me, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I need to do is I need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. There has up until now been a war going on, a battle between me and God. I am never going to win that battle. God has offered mercifully terms of peace. And if I accept those terms of peace, he receives me. And he doesn't go and lock me away in a prison. He actually pours out his blessing upon me. When the scriptures say here, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul is not merely saying, yes, you nod your head to a list of things you believe. Not merely saying, yeah, well, that's true, yeah, that's true, yeah, that's true. What he's saying is, you wholeheartedly hold fast to those truths and you depend upon them. You rely upon them for your eternal well-being. That you have no other hope in the world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who trust in Muhammad or what Muhammad taught, and they will be disappointed. They have believed, but they haven't believed the truth. There are people who are Buddhists, and they believe what Gautama, who's known as the Buddha, what he taught, and they have relied upon it. And at the end they will discover he was wrong. There are people who are Hindus. Hindus believe there are loads of gods. Some gods are more popular than others. One of them is an elephant. One of them, which seems to be very popular today, is a monkey. How can an elephant or a monkey do you any good? But this is what they believe. And they will discover, and for many of them, sadly, they will discover it too late. These things are false. But they rely upon them. There's lots of things we rely on in life, like sitting on the pews, like trusting in the construction of the roof, such as trusting in the car, that the car will take you from A to B, trusting that the drivers driving the other way aren't going to suddenly swerve into your path and cause a collision. You trust these things. Is your trust misplaced? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Muhammad is dead and has been since he died. Gautama, Buddha, is dead and has been since he died. Every other religious leader who has risen over the centuries, who said, follow me, or go this way, They're all dead. Jesus said, I am the way. Don't go this way. Come to me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. We come to him. We trust him. He receives us. And he forgives us. And knowing the forgiveness of God in our hearts, we then love God and seek to serve him out of gratitude for what has been done for us. What Paul says here is that belief and confession is not a matter of where you were born. It's not a matter of who your parents are. It's not a matter of what country you were born in. It has to do with you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, there is one thing that keeps anyone from knowing God's forgiveness. One thing and one thing only. And it tells us in the passage. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what's the opposite of that? That you don't believe in your heart. That's the one thing that keeps anyone from knowing God's forgiveness. Unbelief. If you repented and believed, then you would be forgiven. The trouble is, for so many who are unbelievers, they prefer sin. They prefer their own way rather than God's way. But God calls upon everyone, all men, everywhere, to repent. The way has been made open by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is repent and believe. And if you will not repent and believe, then you will not know the joys and the blessings of the forgiveness of God. You will not know the joys and blessings of fellowship with God. And at the end, on the day of judgment, you give an account to God. You will have to give an account of why you resisted stubbornly God's gracious offer of forgiveness to all who will believe. It would be lovely to think that everybody here would heed God's call to repent and believe. And how tragic it will be should there be anyone here who goes to the judgment unforgiven because of their own stubbornness in preferring to rebel against God and resist his gracious offer of salvation.